You can turn back in your Bibles this evening to Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. And our theme as we make our way through this passage this evening is Joseph forgotten, Joseph remembered. Joseph forgotten, Joseph remembered. Charles Spurgeon is considered by many Christians to be one of the greatest preachers who has ever lived. From his pulpit in London in the mid-19th century, he preached the gospel with astonishing power and conviction, such that thousands of people were saved. Spurgeon also battled deep depression for much of his life. He suffered, at times suffered terribly, as indeed many of God's, what we might call greatest servants in church history, have done in one way or another. In a sermon entitled Healing for the Wounded, Spurgeon said there are several forms of a broken heart, and he listed them. Desertion, that is the neglect or betrayal by a spouse or a family member or a friend. Bereavement. Penury, that is job loss or financial strain or poverty of basic needs. Disappointment and defeat. Dreams unreached. Goals blocked, tries that failed, foes that won. And finally, guilt, regrets, pain that we have caused others, or sins against God. If those are the things that can cause a broken heart, well then surely in Genesis chapter 40, Joseph is a broken-hearted man. Joseph had suffered almost all of those things. Betrayal, disappointment, desertion, in its own way, even a sense of bereavement for the life that he probably thought he was never going to have back, the loved ones that he might never see again. Spurgeon even mentions dreams unreached, and in a unique way, Joseph has experienced that, hasn't he? Remember how the story began? Joseph having that double dream of his family bowing down before him. It seems like that's a dream that is never going to happen. Joseph knew what it was to suffer. But Joseph also shows us how suffering can be endured. Not immediately escaped, because that is not always God's plan when we suffer, but endured. Let's just glance back again to Genesis 39, verse 21, and remind ourselves of the key verse of that chapter, the key words of that chapter. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And we have a similar statement at the very end of chapter 39, verse 23. The Lord was with him. And of course, that's still the case. Sometimes we just need to ignore the chapter divisions in our Bible. We go on into chapter 40. The Lord is still with Joseph. And there are a couple more key words in this chapter that I want us to hang our thoughts on, as it were, this evening. And that's the words remembering and forgetting. Remembering and forgetting. Look at Joseph's words to the cupbearer in verse 14. He says, "Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh." Please remember me, Joseph asks this man. Please, when you have the chance, say a word to get me out of here. Remember me. But look how the chapter concludes in verse 23. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Joseph's situation at the end of the chapter seems to be no better than it was at the start. The Lord was with Joseph. But this was a time of testing and of a test of patience and a time of suffering for Joseph. Many of you may be suffering this evening, suffering from a sense of distance or disconnect from family members, perhaps literal distance or perhaps distance in the sense that they don't share your faith. Perhaps you're suffering the ravages of illness in your mind or your body, suffering a sense of loneliness, perhaps being the only Christian in your class or in your neighborhood, suffering from depression, suffering from disappointment that a relationship did not work out, a job was not successful, an application was not successful. Christians in many parts of the world suffer violence simply for being Christians. None of us actively seek out suffering. We naturally want to protect ourselves from it and avoid it, but suffering is ultimately unavoidable and inevitable. And Scripture teaches us through stories like Joseph's not to look upon suffering as some sort of unmitigated disaster, as if it means that everything is out of control and there is nothing left good going on. We shouldn't look at our suffering that way, friends. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2, a very interesting verse. Ecclesiastes 7, 2 says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart." There's more to be gained, King Solomon says, from spending time in godly grief than in constantly distracting ourselves with pleasure. This evening we are pinning on some visitor passes, as it were, and we are going down into a house of mourning with Joseph. We are paying him a visit in prison. And we want to lay to heart how Joseph endured suffering. In the midst of suffering, friends, first of all, Joseph does not forget God. In the midst of suffering, Joseph does not forget God. We've already seen that God is with Joseph, but it's not a one-way street, as it were. Joseph does not forget God. We're never told about Joseph's emotions in any of what we would probably consider the hardest times of his life. It's very different in our world today, isn't it? Have you noticed that more and more, whether it's members of the public or politicians or celebrities, the questions that they're often asked by interviewers or journalists, the question nowadays is not what do you think about whatever the topic is, whatever the issue is. The question is not what do you think, the question is how do you feel? Or certainly the answer often is not I think, the answer is I just feel. We are in a culture led by our feelings. You watch any of those reality shows like The Traitors or The Apprentice, and everyone is being true to what they feel in their gut. That's our modern Western mantra. In the first 4 or 5 chapters of the Joseph story, we are not told one single time how Joseph felt. Not until he sees his brothers again years later and his emotions inevitably and understandably come bubbling up to the surface. And several times we're told about the emotion just completely overtaking Joseph. But not in these early chapters when his suffering you would have thought was far more severe. Now don't get me wrong, I have no doubt that Joseph shed many a tear, felt many an angry pang in his heart, perhaps, surely, in fact, felt absolutely heartbroken about everything that had happened to him. But the point is, friends, the Scripture does not dwell on how Joseph felt as he suffered. The Scriptures rather tell us what Joseph knew, what Joseph remembered as he suffered. Again, we note in chapter 39, verse 23, the Lord was with him. And Joseph knows that God is with him, helping him, blessing him, even in the midst of his suffering. Why do I say that? How do we know that Joseph did not forget God? Well, just look up to what he says when the cupbearer and the baker both have dreams on the same night and he sees how downcast they are. Look at verse 8. Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" Notice, friends, here's what Joseph knows. He remembers that dreams, like everything else, including hateful brothers and foolish Mr. Potiphar's and wicked Mrs. Potiphar's and everything else, it's all under God's control. Joseph does not forget the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God he has known since he was a boy, the God of covenant promises. He knows that his God is not bound by the borders of Canaan and hasn't forgotten him in Egypt. He sees all. He knows all. He rules all. He is as much with Joseph in the darkness of an Egyptian prison as he was in the beautiful valley of Hebron back in Canaan. Joseph does not forget God. And because he doesn't forget God, there's a couple of things that Joseph is able to do really well in these years in prison. For one thing, he faithfully serves the people God brings him in the place God has sent him. Joseph doesn't forget God, so he faithfully serves the people God brings him in the place God has sent him. We're told in chapter 40 that Pharaoh has thrown two of his most trusted servants, the cupbearer and the baker, into Joseph's prison. Now, the captain of the guard hands them over to Joseph's care. It's not clear whether Potiphar is still the captain of the guard at this point or whether it's someone else. It's fascinating if it is Potiphar, that he obviously trusts Joseph a great deal despite the whole fiasco with his wife. But whether it was Potiphar, whether the captain of the guard is a new person, he trusts Joseph. Joseph is basically running the prison, and he is left to care for these two VIP prisoners. Notice it says Joseph attended them. He serves them, perhaps washes their feet, provides them with clothes or food, prepares a place for them to sleep, whatever it was. Let's not pass over that too quickly, by the way. Rather than sitting in the corner feeling sorry for himself, keeping a mental checklist of all the people who have hurt him and against whom he would just love to take revenge, Joseph is just working hard, serving humbly, waiting patiently. He finds himself in perhaps the lowest place in Egyptian society, housekeeper in a prison. He's perhaps washing the clothes and making the beds for two pagan Egyptian lawbreakers. And he doesn't turn his nose up at them. He doesn't think to himself, they're pagan Egyptians. I'm a covenant child of the patriarchs. I'm better than these men. No, verse 4, Joseph attended them. And notice verse 7, when these men are anxious and worried after their dreams, notice the personal care and interest Joseph takes in them. Verse 7, why are your faces downcast today? He sees that these men aren't in their usual form. There's something bothering them, and he's interested. He shows a concern. One preacher says, the person who's wrapped up in himself is wrapped up in a very small parcel. Joseph isn't wrapped up in himself. This is a young man who had dreams, God-given dreams as it will turn out, about other people bowing down to him. And yet he's willing to stoop down and serve these two pagan foreigners, the people God sent him in the place where God has put him. And he was able to do that because he did not forget God. And the other thing that he's able to do because he did not forget God, he's able to faithfully speak the word God gives him. He faithfully serves the people God sends him, and he faithfully speaks the word God gives him. Verses 5 to 7 tell us about these men, each having remarkable dreams on the same night. And again, they're so shaken the next day that it's written all over their faces. And they tell Joseph, we have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them. And let's just take in the remarkable statement of faith that Joseph makes in verse 8. Verse 8. Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. That is a striking, that is a bold, that is a courageous, that is a commendable statement of faith, friends, from young Joseph. The commentators tell us that the Egyptians were obsessed with dreams. One writer shares a quote that sums up how they thought about them. Apparently the Egyptians, one of them was said to say the following, sleep puts us in real and direct contact with the other world, where not only the dead but also the gods dwell. Dreams, therefore, are a gift from the gods. That's what the Egyptians believed about their dreams. They're a gift from the gods. And that's why if you read it carefully, it's not the content of the dreams that worry these men. It's the fact that there is no one to tell them what this means. They're thinking, if we were back in Pharaoh's court, where there are dream experts and Egyptian magicians, we'd be able to ask our mates, we'd be able to say to them, here, look, I had this dream. In your expert opinion, what are the gods saying? They don't think there's anybody that can do that for them. That's what's bothering them, not the actual dream itself, but the fact that no one can interpret it. And here's Joseph, this young Hebrew slave who washes their dishes and makes their beds. They had probably spent most of their time looking down on Joseph, turning their nose up at him, unless he'd been doing a really good job and they were won over by his hard work. But these are Egyptian VIPs. He's just a Hebrew slave. And yet he has the courage to say to them, you don't need Egyptian magicians. You need the word of God. It's not Egyptian idols that you need. It's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that you need. Joseph not only serves well in this prison, he witnesses well in this prison. And so since there was no one else to turn to, these men recount their dreams to Joseph. And Joseph interprets the dreams immediately. He tells the cupbearer, your dream about the three branches on the vine means that in 3 days' time, Pharaoh will release you. You'll go back to your normal day job. You'll be putting the cup back in Pharaoh's hand again. And then the chief baker takes his turn. Verses 16 to 17. Three cake baskets were on my head, he says, which were intended for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. And Joseph again can explain it immediately, albeit in this case he does so very heavy-heartedly, because in 3 days this man is going to be executed. Verse 19, the birds will eat the flesh from you. And of course, Joseph's interpretations prove entirely accurate. The cupbearer is restored. The baker is hanged. And so, friends, here we see Joseph faithfully serving the people God sends him in the place God has put him, and faithfully speaking the word God gave him, even if that word wasn't necessarily good news. Joseph, let's be sure, had his own worries, his own sorrows, his own heartache. But he did not forget his God. I wonder, can the same be said of us believers here this evening when we suffer? When we are not necessarily in the place, the circumstances that we want to be, with the people we want to be, achieving the goals we want to achieve, do we tend to just shut up shop at that point? Do we mistakenly think, well, once my circumstances improve, once I have the job I want, or the health I want, or the schedule I want, that's when I can really get on with serving God. But as long as I have this grief, this betrayal, this setback in my life, how can God expect me to do anything in his service? Friends, we ought to realize that God is sovereign over the griefs and the betrayals and the setbacks, and that quite possibly it is through those things, because of those things, in the midst of those things, that he wants us to serve the people he has brought to us in the places where he has set us, or to speak the word he has given to us. He has us in our particular marriages, perhaps in the particular challenges of our marriages. He has us parenting our particular children, witnessing to this particular town, part of this particular congregation, all for a purpose. There will always be something in our circumstances that is less than ideal. We talk about the ideal job, the ideal lifestyle, the ideal family dynamic. The reality is none of us are ever going to experience the ideal. Well, maybe for a few minutes, but that's about it. There will always be something less than ideal in our lives. Maybe we don't have as much time to relax as we like. We don't think we have all the gifts that someone else has. We don't have the health and strength that we used to have. We suffer, perhaps in ways that few other people know anything about. But even as we suffer, do we remember God? The God who knows what gifts we have or don't have because he's the one who's given them to us or withheld them from us. The God who has placed us in exactly the situation we find ourselves in, who has chosen the levels of health and strength and income and expenditure that we have. Don't want to at all, not for one moment, friends, make light of any suffering to any degree that we may be going through this evening. But our suffering does not necessarily mean that God is through with some form of service that he may have for us. There's a Christian lady, I'll not name her, but her name appears regularly if you use the EMF monthly prayer letter. She lives alone in a distant land of Europe. She has crippling physical problems, and week to week she has very little contact with other people, except perhaps for people like her accountant occasionally calling her on the phone. But she asks for prayer to witness to the people who call her on the phone. It's a lady in a physical and relational prison, but she remembers the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just start suffering when he got to Calvary. The Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. He got tired, he got lonely, he got hungry. And he didn't exactly have a stellar team of A-listers to work with in the 12 disciples, did he? That ragtag bunch of misguided freedom fighters and tax collectors and fishermen, one of whom would betray him. But the Lord Jesus served the people in front of him in the place God put him, and he spoke the message that God gave him. And like Joseph, friends, we ought to do the same, remembering that all things belong to God, including our suffering. So Joseph doesn't forget God. But secondly, and finally this evening, God doesn't forget Joseph. Joseph doesn't forget God, and God doesn't forget Joseph. Joseph did the only thing he could do for these men. He told them the truth as God had revealed it to him, and he showed them great personal respect in the process. But neither of these men show any regard for Joseph or for the God of Joseph. Bear in mind, these are high-ranking Egyptian officials, friends. The people who provided the food for kings and emperors, they had to be some of his most trusted advisors, his most trusted servants, because, of course, one way to assassinate a king was to poison his food. So you didn't appoint your head chef without being very careful about it. These are influential men. This is something akin to the head of the civil service or the head of King Charles's personal security team that have wound up in prison. You can be sure that these men considered themselves very important people. And again, had God not given them their dreams, there's every chance that they wouldn't have given Joseph the time of day. He's a Hebrew slave. If they know why he's in prison for what he allegedly did, they'll be even less interested in talking to him. They only interact with him because he can tell them what their dreams mean. And you would think that that would have had a bigger impression upon them, even on the baker. If he's told that he has a few days to live, you would think that he would want to ask more questions about Joseph's God. As it is, he wants to hear from Joseph for purely selfish and misguided reasons. John Calvin comments on the baker, eagerly telling Joseph his dream after he hears the cupbearer get good news. And Calvin says, the baker does not care about Joseph's skill and fidelity as an interpreter, but because Joseph had brought good and useful tidings to his companion, he also desires a favorable interpretation for himself. Calvin points out, so it is that many desire the word of God not because they wish to be governed by the Lord and to know what is right, but because they dream of mere enjoyment. When, however, the doctrine does not correspond with their wishes, they depart sorrowful and wounded. wonder, was Calvin thinking there of the rich young man, you remember, who ran up to Jesus saying, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "Sell everything you have and give to the poor." And he goes away sad. Showed an eagerness to hear the word of God, and then he doesn't like it when he hears it. And so it is with this baker. Both he and the cupbearer are guilty of not responding to God's word and to God's messenger as they should. They don't have any regard for Joseph. We're not told that they ask who he is or who his God is. One man gets good news, one man gets bad, but neither man responds as they should. And this despite the fact that Joseph makes a heartfelt appeal to the cupbearer. Verse 14, "Only remember me," he says, "when it is well with you. Please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh and so get me out of this house." And he goes on, verse 15 is interesting. It's perhaps the closest to emotion that we've seen from Joseph so far. He says, "I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." Notice his use of the word pit. He's not in a pit right now. He's in a house prison. His brothers had put him in a pit. Perhaps the thought crossed Joseph's mind that at that time they would leave him there to die in the pit. And perhaps he's thinking, and he has been thinking during his time in the prison, what's going to happen next? Is somebody someday just going to decide, "I'm a waste of space in here, and my body ends up in a pit"? And so he makes this strong personal appeal to the only man he knows that's in a position to help him. "Please, please, remember me." Nonetheless, 3 days later, when everything comes about just as Joseph had said, we read these words in verse 23 and we can hardly believe our ears. Verse 23, "The chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." And we think, how could he possibly have done that? How could he have forgotten this of all things? Given the remarkable dream that he had on the same night that his former colleague has a remarkable dream in a prison, how could he forget about this young Hebrew slave telling them the interpretation immediately and asking, "Please put in a good word for me with Pharaoh"? How could he have done that? To make matters seemingly worse, just look on down at chapter 41, verse 1. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed a dream. Joseph has 2 full years more to go in prison. Imagine him in the days and hours after the cupbearer and the baker got out. Surely Joseph felt the nervous excitement rising up inside of him. If you had that feeling, boys and girls, older people as well, maybe you're waiting. I know most things come by email now, but maybe you're waiting for a really important letter to come in the post. And you think, right, well, I know it's not going to be today, but maybe it'll be tomorrow. Or maybe at the very most the day after that. Imagine Joseph thinking, okay, let's just be patient here. It's going to take a few hours. He's out of prison now. He's restored to office. Probably has a few things to sort out. He might not get an audience with Pharaoh immediately. Just a few hours to wait. And then night falls, and Joseph's still in the prison. And maybe then Joseph is telling himself, okay, let's not panic. It's Pharaoh's birthday. Lots going on. Maybe he just didn't get a chance. Maybe Pharaoh was very busy, or maybe Pharaoh was just partying too much. Maybe tomorrow. Just another day to go. But that day comes. And then the next, and the next, and the next. I wonder how many days was it before the thought crossed Joseph's mind, this just isn't going to happen. He had thought it would be just a few hours. It would actually be 2 years. The cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. I wonder if any of us ever been terribly let down. Perhaps there have been people we have served in the places God has put us, the people that he brought us. We've even perhaps spoken the message that God has given us. We've seen nothing positive result from it. This might be in the ordinary things of life, if I can put it that way. Maybe there's a family member or a colleague and they just do not realize, they don't seem to appreciate how much we do for them. Day after day or week after week, we are covering for their mistakes. We are doing work that they perhaps ought to be doing, or maybe we're providing for them in ways that they can't provide for themselves. And there's just never any acknowledgement. Maybe there's someone to whom we've witnessed. We've proclaimed God's word as Joseph did in the prison. We've been earnest about it, and maybe they even seem bothered about their eternal destiny, but no response. They seem to have forgotten what we said or why we said it. There's many a church elder in many a congregation who can point to countless hours spent trying to help someone in need, whether that be a church member who has strayed into sin or who's just sort of been slowly drifting from the things of God, or someone who only comes calling when they're in desperate need, and they just seem to forget what's been done for them. It can often feel, friends, like we live in a very forgetful world, that the good we often do goes unacknowledged. That's surely how it felt for Joseph over the course of the next 2 years. But God did not forget Joseph. The cupbearer did. God didn't. And without leaping too far ahead, if you know the story, you know that God is going to bring Joseph out of prison at a far better time than would have been the case had he got out as soon as the cupbearer got out. When Joseph does get out of this prison, he will climb higher and he will do better and he will be more blessed than he would have been had it happened 2 years earlier. We don't know what state of mind Joseph was in over these next 2 years. It was surely his greatest test of faith yet. I don't know if his original dreams were still at the forefront of his mind, whether faith that those dreams would come to pass kept him going. But we do know from what we've seen already and what we see in chapter 41, Joseph did not forget God, and God certainly did not forget Joseph. And friends, he does not forget us either. We sang Psalm 27, verse 10 earlier, "My father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." Psalm 46, verse 1, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble." Believer, you are never forgotten by God. He sees every act of faithful service, every humble help offered to needy people, every opportunity taken to proclaim the gospel, every less than ideal circumstance endured. None of it is wasted time or wasted effort. All of it will be rewarded by him in his perfect way and his perfect, just completely forgotten by the world. But in faith, with his dying breaths, that man pleaded, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And the response of the Savior was, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Friends, if Jesus could remember a man like that and promise him eternal life, he will remember you and give you that same assurance that you're not headed for the pit to be forgotten as your sin deserves, but that if you turn to him in repentance and faith, you're headed for the throne, where he will be with you forever. Amen.